Good morning. Glad you're here. I'm glad to be back with you. I'm glad I'm here. I missed you last Lord's Day. Would you please pray with me? Oh, Holy Father, we bow before you in humble adoration. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. It's of your mercy that we're not consumed. And Father, we thank you for loving us and for sending your Son to die for us, to save us from our sins. And Father, if we know our hearts at all, we're thankful to be here today, and our desire is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be greatly exalted, that he might be honored, crowned with many crowns, adored, worshiped. Oh, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We bow before you in his name and ask you that in this time before us, it might not be wasted, but it might be profitable, encouraging, edifying to your people, glorifying to your Son. For we pray in his name, the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, again, nothing new. I've told you many times before, if I bring something new, your baloney detector should peg. So nothing new, just a reminder of something you already know. I want to tell you this morning how to find ultimate happiness. Everlasting pleasure. Does that sound good? Please open your Bibles to the 16th division of the Psalms. The Bible's hymn book, number 16. Psalm 16. You know the Bible teaches that the psalmist, David, was not only the king of Israel and a man after God's own heart, but he was also a prophet. David was a prophet. In his Pentecostal sermon in the second chapter of Acts, the Apostle Peter teaches us that David was a prophet. And David spoke prophecies that he certainly didn't understand. He couldn't have understood them. And in that sermon in the second chapter of Acts, Peter quotes sections of this Davidic psalm that we're about to read. This psalm, Psalm 16, that's before us this morning, is a so-called miktam of David. And scholars believe that that either means a prayer of David or an inscription of David. It's unclear. But, Michael, to me, the idea of an inscription is not hard to believe at all. We know that David was a highly skilled musician. He was recruited by royalty to come be the court musician of Saul. So a highly skilled musician, a big time rock star songwriter, right? I mean, what percentage of the Psalms did he pen? And it's not rare at all to find artistic talent in an individual expressing itself in different media. So whether it's a psalm, well, it is a psalm, whether it's a prayer, maybe it's a prayer that he inscribed in some medium. I don't find that hard to believe at all. Please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. The prophet, psalmist David sang, and he said, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Jehovah is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lots are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless Jehovah, who hath given me counsel. My reins also shall instruct me in the night seasons. I have set Jehovah always before me, Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore is my heart glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Our focus of the morning will be on those final two verses of the psalm. In his Pentecostal sermon in the second chapter of Acts, Peter preaches and he says, listen, David, the psalmist, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because, listen, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. This is Peter preaching. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, David saith himself, Jehovah saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you hath crucified, both Lord and King, or Christ. Acts 2, 25 through 36. Now look back there to the final verse of Psalm 16, where the prophet David sings, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And you have that verse in your mind? And consider, what is this path of life that God shows to David? What is this fullness of joy that is there in the presence of God? And what is there at the right hand of God that brings everlasting pleasure? In St. Matthew's narrative of the hours before the Savior's crucifixion, he records this. Listen. The high priest arose and said unto him, unto Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The high priest rent his clothes, saying, What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, you have heard his blasphemy. What think you? They answered, he is worthy of death. Matthew 26:62-66. Dr. Luke records the same thing. Listen, he writes, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. If I ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witnesses? We ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Luke 22:66-71. Brothers and sisters, listen, listen. David prophesied 14 generations before Jesus came. Jesus himself prophesied that he would sit at the right hand of the Almighty. And in his sermon here, Peter confirms that the miraculous signs seen at Pentecost are evidence that Jesus has been enthroned in heaven. I hope you're listening. Listen, there are some people who think that we're waiting for Jesus to take the throne. Friend, he's been there a long time. He's been there a long time. Listen to Peter. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, enthroned, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, Jehovah said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel assuredly know that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, Lord and King. What did Jesus say right as he died? It is finished. In his first epistle, Peter says that Jesus Christ, quote, has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. 1 Peter 3:22. So brothers and sisters, listen, listen. Back to our questions. What is this path of life that God shows to David in Psalm 16:11? What is it? What is the fullness of joy that is there in the presence of God? And what is there? What is there on the right hand of God that brings everlasting pleasure? What is it? Friend, listen. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friend, I really have nothing as valuable to tell you about as Jesus. And listen, if you're a Christian, you Christians, I know you love people and you want to help them. If you really want to help somebody, let me tell you what you should tell them about. Tell them about Jesus. You ain't that smart. But we know a treasure. Tell them about Jesus. He, listen, he is the path to life. He's the fullness of joy. He's the bringer of everlasting pleasure. Jesus is. Oh, we shouldn't appeal to men's pleasure. Really? Really? Listen, Jesus is God. Somebody should say amen. Jesus is God, and in Him all fullness dwells. Full joy. Full pleasure. I know that some of you have read some of the writings of the preacher John Piper. And you may be familiar with the concept of Christian hedonism. Anybody heard of that? Well, listen. The idea of finding pleasure in Jesus has been around much, much longer than Mr. Piper. In his Pensées, the French Christian mathematician and thinker Blaise Pascal writes, listen, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it, it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. They will never take the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those that hang themselves. Unquote. You understand that, right? When somebody kills himself, you know what they think they're doing? They think they're getting somewhere better. I don't believe they usually are. But that's what they think. One reason why I think that suicides are generally mentally ill, but men do, listen, they do what they think is good for them. I agree with Pascal, and listen, if you agree with him, then if you agree with Pascal, then you've got to see how backwards and upside down everything has become in this fallen world, friend. Think with me. What was the original deception? The serpent told our mother Eve, God's holding out on you. He's keeping the good stuff. He's holding out on you. There is great happiness in having the knowledge of good and evil. And if you'll eat this forbidden fruit, you'll have it. And you'll be like God, and it'll be great. But it was a lie. It was a lie. And she believed the lie. And they ate and they fell. In his sermon, The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis makes this interesting observation. Listen, the New Testament has lots to say about self-denial, but not about self-denial as an end in itself. We are told to deny ourselves and take up our crosses in order that we may follow Christ. And nearly every description of what we shall ultimately find if we do so contains an appeal to desire. If there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Close quote. Brothers and sisters, listen, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. Let me tell you what's at God's right hand. Everlasting pleasure. Let me tell you what's at God's right hand. Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know why people sin? Well, they sin because they're sinners. Right? That's what sinners do. But They sin because they want to. We sin because we want to. Listen, they sin because they think it will make them happy. And it usually does for just a little while. This is a biblical idea. In Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. There is a pleasure to sin, but it only lasts a season. It only lasts a season. But listen, saints, listen. At the right hand of God, there are pleasures forevermore. At the right hand of God, listen, at the right hand of God is God's right hand man. At the right hand of God is Jesus. Listen, if you're a Christian, sin won't make you happy. It'll make you sick. And you may think it'll make you happy sometimes, and then you go do it, and I'm going to tell you what. I hate this word. You'll want to vomit. It'll make you sick. And I hope it makes you turn around and flee back to your Savior. Confess. Let me tell you something. I want to appeal to your pleasure magnet. Don't tell me you don't have one. You do. If you want to really be happy, you should come to Jesus. If you want to be really, really, really happy, you should come to Jesus, friend. This is what David saw in Psalm 16:11. He saw Jesus. That's what Peter says. Jesus. That's what David saw. He's the path to life. He's the fullness of joy. In Him alone is everlasting pleasure. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." He's the path to life. He's the way. He told His disciples, that's us, listen, He told His disciples, "Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." John 16, 24. I heard a preacher say this whenever I was probably in college. Preacher I liked a whole lot. And he said, "Jesus doesn't want you happy. He wants you holy." And it made a big impression on me at the time. But I've come to realize that there's a little bit of a paradox there. You see, Jesus does want me happy. And He's fixed things that the only way I'll really be happy is when I'm holy. Friend, if you're a Christian, we tell our children, they say, "What does it mean to be a Christian?" And we say, "Well, it means to have Jesus in your heart." Well, that's some little low language to reflect a high truth of heaven, isn't it? Because Jesus teaches that His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, actually resides within the temple of the body of the saints. So Jesus is in us, in our hearts, by faith. Friend, listen. If God is sovereign, and He is, it's impossible for you to have God in you and it not affect you dramatically. That's why when you sin, it'll make you sick. Jesus can make you happy. Jesus can make you joyful. That is, full of joy. And listen. The pleasure that He brings is not like the dark pleasure of sin that lasts only for a season. The pleasure that He brings is everlasting. At the right hand of God is Jesus. And in Him are pleasures forevermore. Now, let me ask you something, Christian. Are you happy? Are you happy? Listen, if you're a Christian and you're not happy, listen, it's not a pleasure problem. It's a treasure problem. You understand? If you're a Christian and you're not happy, it's not a pleasure problem. It's a treasure problem. The Savior taught, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6:19-21. Listen, we are risen with and in Christ. You understand that? I'm not sure I do. I believe it as best I can. I'm not sure I understand it. We are risen with and in Christ. Paul says, "God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ, "by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 2:4-6. Now listen. Where is Jesus right now, according to Holy Scripture? Seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, enthroned, ruling, reigning, all authorities and principalities and powers having been put under His feet, a sovereign King, an almighty Christ. Now, where are we spiritually? Well, according to Paul, somehow we are spiritually identified with Jesus, figuratively seated at the right hand of God. So listen, Christian, if you want to be happy, you need to seek happiness where it can be really found. Why would you go after the mud pie in the slum when you're offered a vacation at the sea? Christian, if you want to be happy, you should seek happiness where it can really only be found. And listen, real lasting happiness, pleasure forevermore, can only be found in God's right-hand man. This is why Paul teaches those saints at Colossae, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Colossians 3:1-2. Do you see? Listen. Our affection should be heavenward because Jesus is there. Because Jesus is there. He hath entered into the heavens. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 11:1-3. Now, the things we have said, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord hath pitched and not man. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering some, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them which are sanctified. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And brothers and sisters, listen. Listen. And hear some more counsel from that sweet singer of Israel, the psalmist David. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Psalm 37:4. People are seeking happiness. They are, friend. And brothers and sisters, listen, we know where true happiness can be found. We do. Since the beginning, the devil has been lying to humanity, deceiving them into seeking happiness where it can never, ever be found, luring them into the pleasures of sin, pleasures which are fleeting, pleasures which can never endure. Listen, listen. God help us. May we who know the truth never believe the lies. Saints, listen. May we who know the capital T truth not believe the lies. In his Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis offers the apologetic argument that's often referred to by some as the argument from desire. Some folks are not impressed by it. I find it incredibly compelling. Lewis writes, listen, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. If I can find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Friend, listen. The other world for which we were made is Eden, an unfallen world, a recovered world, a new earth. And when Jerusalem, which is above, comes down, earth and heaven will be one. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, Peter says. Beloved, listen. Seek your happiness in Jesus. find your pleasure in Him. In Him is fullness of joy. In Him alone are pleasures forevermore. I set the Lord before my face. He bears my courage up. My heart and tongue their joys express. My flesh shall rest in hope. My spirit, Lord, Thou wilt not leave where souls departed are, nor quit my body to the grave to see corruption there. Thou wilt reveal the path of life and raise me to Thy throne. Thy courts immortal pleasure give, Thy presence joys unknown. Thus, in the name of Christ the Lord, the holy David sung, and providence fulfills the word of his prophetic tongue. Jesus, whom every saint adores, was crucified and slain. Behold, the tomb its prey restores. Behold, he lives again. When shall my feet arise and stand on heaven's eternal hills? There sits the Son at God's right hand, and there my Father smiles. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. O Holy Father, lover to the uttermost, may I read the meltings of Thy heart to me in the manger of Thy birth, in the garden of Thy agony.